Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Today is Wednesday, December the 5th, 2018. Today is a national day of mourning here in the United States of America. Happening now, the memorial service, the state funeral for the 41st President of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush. I guess there's a part of me that hopes that everyone who listens to Connecting Faith would be interested in what's happening in that state funeral and would be preparing ourselves to enter into the conversations of this day related to death and dying and related to civil religion versus the kind of faith that is going to be celebrated in the service of witness to the resurrection at the memorial service tomorrow in Houston. So today, what's happening is a state funeral. There have actually only been 19 state funerals in all of American history. Many of them, the overwhelming majority of them, have been for presidents of the United States. And I would say the pattern of the state funeral that we are witnessing today, the pattern for this funeral service, is the state funeral that was offered by the nation in recognition of the service and celebration of the life of Abraham Lincoln. And so many of the things that are happening today, including the furniture that is used in the funeral itself, but the military honors and the many of the things that are done related to a state funeral, they follow a pattern that was established at the funeral of Abraham Lincoln and then repeated almost precisely at the funeral of the state funeral of John F. Kennedy. And so what we're witnessing today is an act of the state, and I think we need to remember that. And so I think that if you're looking for good theology or you're looking for consistent theology or you're looking for particularly Christian theology today, there will be glimpses of that, but that's actually not what today's event is really all about. And so I think we need to be mindful of that as well. I think that there will be a number of folks who are very confused by what happens today because they will imagine that that is a Christian service and it's Christian-esque. There are evidences of a Christian memorial service woven throughout, but there are a lot of military reflections and a lot of things related to what we would call civil religion, right? The patriotism, God and country with a highlight on country, and service and sacrifice as something that you do for a nation, not necessarily to honor the Lord our God. And so I just think that when we as Christians enter into conversations about what's happening in Washington at the National Cathedral, you know, it's a good opportunity to talk about why do we have a National Cathedral? What does that mean? And who built it and what are some of the unique characteristics of it? Like those might be conversations that you want to get into. Certainly you could use the scripture passages highlighted in today's service as opportunities for conversation with others. Because no matter what else happens in the service, the scriptures that are read and the hymns that are sung often provide very good fodder for conversation about eternal things and the brevity of this life and the reality of life eternal and the only way to that life eternal, which is through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So the National Cathedral itself was commissioned in 1893. It's a long time ago. The final finial, this might be an interesting little factoid for today. The final finial of the National Cathedral was placed by none other than George Herbert Walker Bush in 1990. In 1907, the foundation stone was laid by Teddy Roosevelt. So the in 1893, it was commissioned by Congress. In 1907, the foundation stone was laid by Teddy Roosevelt. And in 1990, the final finial was placed in the presence of then-President George H.W. Bush. Today, that beautiful National Cathedral is the site of the state funeral of that same president. So let me encourage you to note the words of Isaiah chapter 60 and Revelation 21, which are the passages of Scripture read today in the service. I would like for you to note the hymns which are being sung and the prayers that are being prayed. Consider what it means that we are in a national day of mourning, and consider that this is only the 19th time that the United States of America has entered into this particular practice, where the state, the government, the United States of America, is actually hosting a memorial service, a funeral. That's a unique thing in American history, and it doesn't happen very often. And so take note of it and use it as an opportunity to engage others in conversation as well about the meaning of life, the giver of life, what happens when we die, where we're going and how we think we're going to get there, why we have sacred spaces like the National Cathedral, why the military of the United States happens to have some pretty dramatic lines in their in the music that they sing that is related to the Creator, the Lord, and the giver of life, and the one to whom life goes when life upon this earth is ended. Also note the particular words of former President George W. Bush, Bush 43, who eulogized his dad, and consider what that would be like. I was thinking back to maybe the last very public funeral that we as a nation all were sort of glued to and paid rapt attention to. And I'm guessing that for many of us, that was Justice Antonin Scalia. Scalia's funeral, I think because he died so unexpectedly and was still a sitting Supreme Court justice when he died, I think that the nation's attention was drawn to his death and then to the services related to it, to his funeral, in ways that just doesn't often happen. And so if you remember back to Antonin Scalia's funeral, you will recall that he has a son who is a priest, and his son eulogized him. And so I was thinking about that today as former President George W. Bush eulogized his dad, former President George Herbert Walker Bush. And I was considering, like, are we really prepared? Would you be really prepared to do that? Would you really be prepared to eulogize your own parent in a very public setting on a very historic day? And what would you say? And would you use it as an opportunity for the life of that individual to really proclaim the goodness and the glory of God, the blessings of not only this life, but the blessing of the knowledge of Christ in this life, and the blessing of life eternal? And when former President George W. Bush, you know, concludes and describes his dad, he's describing the kingdom of heaven. He's describing the already of the kingdom of God here upon the earth, and the not yet, the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, in which every tear is wiped away and everything is literally made new. And he described his dad as hugging Robin. You'll recall that George Herbert Walker Bush and his wife Barbara lost a 3-year-old child. Her name was Robin, to leukemia. And that's many, many years ago now. And Bush 43 describes Bush 41 as, you know, dad is now hugging Robin and holding mom's hand once again. I want you to consider the truth of that And the only reason that the 43rd president of the United States can say that about the 41st president of the United States is that both of these men put their faith in one Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And that is a powerful proclamation of the Christian faith today by one president of another. And in other places around the world, that's not the theology that is espoused at state funerals. And that is not the eulogy that you would hear about a head of state, a former head of state. And so consider how unique this American experiment is. Consider the uniqueness of civil religion here in the United States, and then consider that that's not enough. Consider the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and consider that you can't get to Revelation 21 without passing through the cross. And during this season, it's also important to say you can't get to the cross without passing through Christmas. And so in this season of Advent, we do have the opportunity to talk about the things of the faith and the reality of God's redemptive plan over all of human history and the promise of eternal life forevermore in the kingdom of heaven. And so those are the things that I would like for us to be mindful of today, even as we are experiencing today a national day of mourning here in the United States. Federal government offices are closed, some national parks, the Postal Service. You've already heard that you know, the stock exchange is closed, governments in Maine and Texas. I'm wondering what you're doing today to especially set aside a little time to observe a national day of mourning and to recognize the great service and sacrifice of one of our presidents, and then the testimony of one president of another in terms of acknowledging the reality of the kingdom of heaven and that George H. W. Bush now lives eternal. Because not because of anything he ever did here upon the earth, and not because he was president of the United States or the most powerful man in the world, but because of Jesus Christ and because he put his faith in him. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, my conversation partner today is Eric Chabot. Eric leads the Ratio Christi chapter at The Ohio State University. He's going to equip us for those conversations that we're going to have with college students who come home for the holidays. This is prime time for checking in with college-age people about their life and the challenges to their faith that they experience on the college campus. Eric brings a wealth of experience dealing with the most common objections that college students have to Christianity, and he is going to help equip us to be prepared for the conversations we're going to have with kids when they're home for the holidays. That's up next here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined now by Eric Chabot. Eric is he leads the Ratio Christi ministry at The Ohio State University. He's been doing that. He's been in campus ministry there since 2004, leading the Ratio Christi since its inception at one of the largest campuses here in the United States. More than 60,000 students call OSU their home. And so we thought it would be fun to bring Eric on and to talk about the conversations that we all expect to have over the holidays with college students who are home for this period of time. You can find out more about Ratio Christi online, Facebook, Twitter, and LinkedIn at Ratio Christi. And you can find the OSU chapter information on Facebook and Twitter at Ratio Christi OSU. Eric, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks. It's great to be here today.
Oh, well, we're thrilled to have you. I know that this is a profound day for all of us here in America, and I know that you've been watching the state funeral of the former president as well. So thank you for carving out time to have this conversation with us.
Oh, it's not a problem. I'm sure, as we know, many people are watching that this time.
So I would love to start with just a conversation about maybe how you got involved with apologetics and then how Ratio Christi equips students for the challenges that they face on the college campus today.
Sure. Well, I came to faith in Christ in my mid-20s. I was kind of a late bloomer. I wasn't raised in an overly religious house. I was probably more of like a nominal Christian. And then I really heard the gospel in full clarity when I was about 24. So I came to faith. started sharing my faith very quickly with people. And, of course, as we all know, as you begin to share the good news with people, not everyone is as enthusiastic as you are, and a lot of people have a lot of questions or objections to, you know, what you believe and why you believe. And so then just kind of fast forward a bit, I started doing some campus ministry at Ohio State in about 2005. I had a passion to kind of go down to a campus and talk to college students about spiritual issues. And that was really when my eyes got open to what, you know, it's really like out there. I mean, Ohio State University is a really large school. It's about 60 to 64,000 students. So it's a lot of people, a lot of diversity. And I just started talking to students and really began to see a lot of the questions they had and some of the objections they had. And then I saw really a need for a greater apologetics presence. And, of course, just for clarification, that word apologetics just is giving reasons for what you believe and why you believe. We do that all the time with other areas of our lives, like politics and, you know, other belief systems. So we're called to certainly do that with our faith as well. And so it was around that time that about 2005, 2007, 2008, I really began to see the need for an apologetics presence at the Ohio State University, a stronger apologetics presence. I mean, there's certainly plenty of campus ministries, but there wasn't anything there that specialized in apologetics. And so Rashia Christie came along in 2009 when a young man named Randy Hardman saw the need for apologetics presence down in North Carolina, a small school down in North Carolina. And he linked up with a seminary down there called Southern Evangelical Seminary, and they kind of helped together start some of the chapters down there in North Carolina. And then they contacted me, and I had a relationship with the school because that's where I went to seminary. And they said, well, why don't you start with the Ohio State? And, of course, I already saw the need anyway. So we planted about the fourth chapter there in 2009, and then we've been there ever since. This is 2018, obviously, so we've been there for about 9 years. And we also have one at Columbus State Community College, which is a school of about 30,000 students. It's in Columbus as well. It has a very large Somali Muslim population there. So we actually have a couple of chapters now, the Ohio State University, Columbus State. So Rashia Christie is nationwide. We have campus Rashia Christie chapters now on many, many campuses. You can go on the website and kind of scroll down certain schools. You can type in, scroll down, see where we're located. I mean, we have chapters, over 100 chapters, and some of them are even worldwide. We have some across seas, overseas, and other places, one in Pakistan, some other ones as well, so in South Africa. So, you know, we've really expanded. They grew so fast. I mean, there was such a need for apologetics. I think a lot of people are kind of waiting for something to come along, and really Rashia Christie kind of met that need for what was needed at the time. And we still need it more than ever now with where we're at as a culture. And so I just got an apologetics from sharing my faith. I just got challenged early on, and that's how it got me kind of thinking about what I believe, why I believe, and wanted to get more equipped myself. And then I just had a passion to kind of help others along with that process as well. And so I've been in the field for a number of years now, and that's where I'm at.
That's so great. So why don't you imagine for us, let's just, you know, college students are going to be returning home for the holidays this year. I want you to just imagine that scenario. Maybe have a kid in mind as you're talking about this, a student in mind. What do you know about that student and the experiences that they have had this semester that their parents likely do not know?
Right. Well, a few things. They've certainly been exposed to, as we already know, they've been exposed to peer groups. They've been exposed to people in their dorms. They've probably had conversations with people. They've also been exposed to their professors, of course. So their worldview, whatever their worldview was going into the campus, if they had a worldview, somewhat of a stable worldview, where like a biblical worldview was probably, you know, they had to kind of run that through a filter when they were on campus their first semester. I mean, they're probably hearing things, different perspectives, different worldviews, and they probably had to kind of, you know, maybe rethink some things or maybe think about how my worldview plays a role in, you know, what I'm hearing. And so, you know, a few things you always want to look for is, you know, just ask the person, like, hey, did you ever get involved? Did you get involved in any kind of campus ministry at all? Did you ever find a church on campus? That would be one of the first questions I would always ask my kids. You know, did you get linked up with anything? Did you ever find your way into some place of fellowship? If they didn't, that's probably not a good thing, because, I mean, there's so many campus ministries now on campus, so there's certainly not a lack of them, that's for sure, depending on where they're at. But most campuses have something there. And that's a good question to ask. And then, you know, just maybe, you know, ask them, you know, so what, a great question. I always would say to Mike, I would probably say to my kids, is, so tell me, have you heard anything on the campus this term that has kind of made you think about some of your beliefs, about what you believe? Is anything really challenge your core convictions? And, you know, and see what they say. I mean, you don't have to be kind of really confrontational about it, just kind of a casual dialogue, just kind of bring that up. But, you know, you'll, I don't know, that would be, those would be a couple of things I would ask. And then certainly I would, I can assume that you're going to find out right away if they really had strong convictions to begin with. I mean, sometimes your child can run off to college and you think that because you did all the right things, raising them in the faith, taking them to church, have them in a group, have them in a Bible study, you know, maybe try to root them in some things. You assume that maybe that they're just good to go. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. You know, I mean, it can be a mixed bag. I mean, I have no parents that have gotten phone calls from their kids or they come back saying, now I'm agnostic or now I believe something else. I'll tell you the biggest challenges that we're going to have with kids, college students in general, is, of course, the major cultural issues like sexuality, transgenderism, you know, things like that. That those are the areas that they're going to hear the most on campus. And, of course, the politics is always a huge role as well. Plays a huge role in what they're hearing as well. So those are some of the issues we want to be thinking about.
Friends, my conversation partner today is Eric Chabot. He is the leader of the OSU chapter, Ohio State University chapter of Ratio Christi. And you can follow that ministry online or on Twitter at Ratio Christi OSU. Eric, we've got plenty of time for you and I to talk in the second segment. I'm hoping that we can cover some of the most common objections that people have to Christianity on campuses today. And then
sure.
I'm wondering if you could also, you know, talk with us after the break about maybe what are some of the currents that tend to push students away from the kind of Christian worldview that maybe their parents hope they cultivated when they were at home. But some of the, you know, some of those currents and trends that tend to begin to lead our students in alternative directions, and maybe some things that we might do over the holidays or talk with them about that would serve as correctives to those. So those are the conversations that I'm hoping to have with you in the bottom half of the hour. Could we do that?
Sure.
So, friends, again, you are listening to Connecting Faith. You can find our program online at myfaithradio.com on the Connecting Faith page. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can find my ministry website at reconnectwithcarmen.com. My ministry, or my conversation partner today is Eric Chabot from the Ohio State University chapter of Ratio Christi. And you can find Ratio Christi online, Facebook, Twitter, and LinkedIn at Ratio Christi. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined today in conversation by Eric Chabot. He is the director of Ratio Christi on the campus of The Ohio State University, one of the largest campuses here in the United States. You can follow Ratio Christi online and Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn at Ratio Christi, and you can find the OSU chapter information on Facebook and Twitter as well at Ratio Christi OSU. Eric, again, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Let's jump back into our conversation and have you share, you know, what are some of the most common objections to Christianity that college students have today?
Right. Well, I would say overall the most common person I deal with on the campus, which leads to the most common objection, is I just can't know if there's a God. I mean, you see a lot of kind of, I call it like a lazy agnosticism on the campuses, especially our two campuses here, where some people are just like, well, you know, I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if we can know. And I just, you know, I'm not sure if it's even worth pursuing because you just can't know. And so a lot of this goes back to how do we know there is a God? And so I would say, number one, this issue of God's existence is everything kind of flows from that, because if God exists, the Bible, that forms someone's entire worldview. That's going to answer a lot of other questions, right? Fill in a lot of gaps. And so we spend a lot of our time dealing with the issue of God's existence. How do we, what approach do we take to find out that God is real? You know, how do we even approach that topic? And I generally just respond with questions like, well, how would we know there's a God? What do you think? If there's a God, what should he do, this God, to show us that he's real? Like, what would you do? What should he do to communicate to us, to show us? You know, should he, you know, give you a sign in history somewhere? Should he show up in history and speak through somebody? Should he reveal it in, you know, some sort of natural way? Can you look around the world and look at certain features of reality and, you know, infer there's a God? Should it be a personal experience? Should it be this or that? So I'm kind of just, a lot of times we're just walking them through how they think that this God should show himself to them. What kind of, how would you know there is a God? Like, what's your criteria? And so that's always the top one, I would say. You know, how do we know there's a God? Because there's a fair amount of agnostics and atheists on both campuses. Second question, I would say the common objection is, why Jesus over other religions? Of course, the pluralism topic, you know, how do we deal with all these different religions out there? Because, of course, on a college campus, you've got all these different faiths. You've got tons of Muslims. You've got Jewish people. You've got Hindus. You've got just about everything. And a lot of times the question becomes number two, you know, how do we know that Jesus is the one way to God? And how can you really make that claim? You know, what's your evidence for that? And how do you know that Jesus is the exclusive, you know, the exclusive way to God? So we deal with that a lot. That's a tough one, because a lot of people don't like to say there's one truth. They find that to be very exclusive, and they think a lot of people are very sincere in their faith. Of course, they've been raised a certain way. That's all they know. How can God hold them responsible for that? So we certainly deal with that topic a lot, the religious pluralism issue. And then I would say third would probably be the issue of, I would say that the common issues of ethical issues from the Bible, like, you know, people have problems with the Bible, like the sexual issues in the Bible, like, you know, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality or transgenderism or the same sex topic? What does the Bible say about, you know, this issue or that issue? And then they tend to kind of come down hard on the Bible about its stance on things. You know, they might think the Bible is it's racist, or it's anti-sex, you know, it's sexist, or it's this or that. And of course, they're misreading the text. They haven't done a lot of research on it. They're kind of getting sound bites. So a lot of times we spend time kind of listening to their objections and kind of making them rethink it. You know, like, well, you know, how do you know that that's true? Like, where'd you come up with that conclusion, you know, that the Bible teaches that? And then we have to kind of walk them through it, you know, that that's not actually correct. You know, that's not what the Bible says. So I would say those three issues are pretty regular, regular issue. And a lot of times, you know, it's just getting people to the biggest. Oh, yeah, I should say one more. I'll say fourth is truth. We run in a culture today. A lot of people just don't seem to think it matters sometimes if it's true, you know. So a lot of times you'll be saying to students, well, you know, if this is really true, if Christianity is really true, it's going to be true tomorrow. It's going to be true the next day. It's going to be true a month from now, a year from now, because if God is the one true God and Jesus rose from the dead, it's still going to be true. So you not believing it or blowing it off or staying busy or thinking your emotions are telling you it's not true won't make it true or false. I mean, it's either it's an objective truth claim we're making, you know, that God exists and Jesus rose from the dead. So you've got to kind of get to see a little bit of urgency for truth. A lot of times they're kind of like, well, you know, I'm busy and I've got to get a career going and I'm busy and I don't need to really look into this deeply right now. You've got to get them to see the urgency of it. And so I would say that there's four main issues: God's existence, the pluralism issue, the Bible, misunderstandings about what the Bible teaches, and then fourth, probably the truth question. Those are the most common ones that we deal with on a regular basis.
Oh, I think that's incredibly helpful, Eric. Thank you for sharing those. Again, friends, my conversation partner is Eric Chabot. He works with the Ratio Christi chapter at The Ohio State University. So, Eric, maybe let's talk about some of the currents that tend to push students away from the Christian faith during the college years. I suspect this is going to lead us back to a conversation about some of those things that we need to be prepared to talk with our students about over the holidays.
Right. Well, like I said, I think, you know, we touched on it previously. I would say that the two common trends I see that kind of push students away are the sexuality topic or in the politics issue. We don't do a really good job of equipping people in a biblical worldview in politics. We don't, the churches don't do a lot of teaching on that. And sometimes, of course, I think parents should, you know, be the prime educators anyway. Don't rely on your youth group to do that. But the point is that we, a lot of Christians come into the campus with not really a lot of knowledge about politics, and they really don't have a strong identity in their faith. Like, they don't know their core identity is in being an image bearer of God or being a son of God or being a daughter of God or being identified in Jesus. And so when political things come up, these big political hot topics, they tend to kind of run with their crowd or, you know, the crowd that they believe, you know, kind of identify with the political view. And then they find groups of people that they identify with that agree with them. And then kind of like their core identity gets wrapped up in that political issue. And they kind of just, their you know, first identity, which was an image bearer of God and being in Christ, kind of just falls to the wayside in a way. It just kind of goes away, or they just kind of forget about it. And that's unfortunate because, you know, they just weren't, they just never really had a strong identity to begin with. They didn't know what their identity was. So that is something I see always pulling students in different directions, is the political issues. And then, of course, like I said, the sexuality issue. As I said, we live in a very emotional-based culture. I think we're living in a very highly emotional-based culture. And so when people have friends in college that are struggling with transgenderism or the same sex or, you know, a gay attraction or something, they really want to reach out to them, be friends with them, and empathize with them. But sometimes what happens is they kind of sway so much towards the love end of things, like they want to be loving, that they forget the truth end. And so instead of speaking the truth in love like Jesus did, or being the embodiment of truth and love, or trying to embody truth and love to people like Jesus did, they end up falling so much to the love side of things that they really don't have any balance. And then they just lose kind of their core convictions. They just are like, well, you know, maybe the Bible says something about this. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. You know, and they kind of just want to be accepted by their friends and be loving and kind. And so that's one of the biggest challenges I see. It's just an over, I'm all for compassion. Don't get me wrong. We got to be compassionate, but it's almost just overboard to the point where truth is just kind of out the door. And so I think that we need to be kind of grounding people in truth and love and trying to get them to see they can kind of mold those together. And that's the way to be a witness for Jesus. I mean, he was embodying the truth and love. So those are a couple of things that I see pretty regularly. A lot of the emotion, you know, not really grounded in any kind of truth. And then the politics issue, an identity issue there that's really a challenge for a lot of students at that age. We call it identity politics is what it is, really. So those are two things I see most regularly, I'd say.
So that last observation about their sense of political identity and how that then moves them or serves as a current in relationship to their understanding of Christianity and their own commitment to the principles of the Christian faith. I was thinking back. I talked with a University of Chicago author. Her name is Michelle Margolis. And I talked to her back in September on this program. And she did research in relationship to this. Like, I think it was called, like, From Politics to the Pews. And she's talking about the partisan political environment, and that we tend as Christians to think that the God gap in politics is because people of religious commitment then commit to certain political ideas or identities. And actually what she found in her research is that the reverse is true, which I think is what you're saying as well. Like, if our kids are at college and they are identifying with some exciting ideas or some, you know, trends in the culture related to politics, and that then becomes their group. And in that group, there then are also particular ideas about faith or about specific faiths or Christianity.
Right.
And, you know, and they will then be moved by that political current because that's the group they want to be with. And so I think that what you're talking about, Eric, is really, really helpful for parents and grandparents and the rest of us who we're going to be engaging in conversations with college students. They're high energy. They're home for the holidays. They're home for almost a month. They have experienced a level of freedom from us over the last several months. Sometimes that creates tension when they come home. But we do want to know what they've been involved in and the kinds of ideas that they've been exposed to and how they have been influenced and how they're serving as influencers. And so I think that the way in which you're equipping us today to have those conversations and understand what our students are experiencing on the college campus, it's really critical because there's a lot of folks who either think college is today what it was like when we went to college, or frankly, they didn't go to college, or they didn't go to the kind of college that their students are going to now.
Right. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And completely right. And I think that, you know, one thing you can talk to kids about is Bush. You know, say, hey, did you notice one of our presidents died? You know, do you know anything about him? Did you and your friends talk about this? Did you watch the funeral? You could really maybe even get a feel for them even just asking that simple question. What a good opportunity, you know, with light of the timing of President Bush's death, you know. Because you'd be surprised. They might not know much about President Bush, given they're a much younger generation, and they might have heard some negative things about him already. I mean, he was Republican, right? So, you know, who knows? You know, I mean, you could have all kinds of conversations just about that topic alone, you know. So what an opportunity for, you know, maybe to get in some conversations, see if their political views are kind of, you know, moving them in a certain direction right now, what they picked up on the campus that first term or whatever term they're in. So, yeah, it's a pretty good opportunity, I think, don't you?
Absolutely. I think it's a really good opportunity. If our kids are home for the holidays and we have these conversations and we can tell that they have not really found a group yet. They have not really, because you and I know, Eric, there's a lot of students that are going to go home for the holidays and they're not going to go back to school. And the primary reason they're not going to go back to school has nothing to do with school. It has everything to do with the fact that they haven't connected with any particular group yet. They went to a huge campus and then they never found their particular group. What is your encouragement to parents in terms of helping their student who's home for the holidays actually maybe online finding a healthy place to connect no matter where they go to school, either with a campus ministry, with a Ratio Christi chapter, or with a local church? What are some of the things that they should be looking for, you know, online as they're helping their student maybe think about connecting more positively when they return to campus next semester?
Yeah, well, for example, like where I'm at Ohio State, Ratio Christi is not a church. That's important to understand. Like, we're just like another parachurch. I mean, we're a parachurch ministry, meaning that we come alongside the local churches on campus and help equip them in apologetics and outreach and things like that. But the good news is every campus where Ratio Christi is at generally has churches around them, like local churches where students go to, and that's their local church, right? And so when students come to my campus, or I mean Ohio State, take my campus, but I tell them you need to be involved. You know, I'd say if you want to be involved in a church, here's some ideas. Here's some places. I know pastors. I know where students go to. We've got students in our group that go to certain churches. You know, they can recommend things. And so I'd say for parents, you know, you could always contact, if there is a Ratio Christi chapter in your area, like a local school where your child's at, if they're not going to Ratio Christi at all or they're not doing anything, you could always contact us as Ratio Christi directors, which all our contact information is on the website under those chapters. You could ask us to recommend a church. That's an option. I'm sure most of us are pretty well versed in the churches in our campus area, like I am. So that's one option. And then secondly, just ask your child, like, well, what is it? You know, like, I mean, what is it that you're not finding? Like, what, I mean, there's obviously you have to go through the lingo. There's no perfect place. And, you know, there's no perfect this, and, you know, what is it specifically that, you know, you're finding problems with? Like, is it the people? Is it you just don't have time or you're not making the time? You can kind of really filter it. I'm sure as a parent, you know your child well enough, you can kind of filter through to see if they're really just not wanting to go anywhere. That's pretty obvious. It should come out pretty easily that, you know, you can see that their heart, that they really are just not wanting to connect with anybody. You know what I mean? They're not wanting to be in community. That hopefully you can read through all the issues and see if that's really an issue. That's an issue. If that comes up, then that's a hard issue. That's an issue of their will. They just don't want to be part of a community. And you have to figure out what's going on there, whether something in their life this change during their college experience has caused them to want to not be in a community, right? And then secondly, like I said, there's other real issues there, like real, you know, legitimate issues such as, you know, they just simply haven't found any place that because of the maybe there's doctrinal issues, maybe they're raised a certain way in a certain church and they got campus, this church doesn't agree with what they were taught, you know, growing up in their own home church with their parents. That can be an issue, right? So you can always research. I mean, all you have to do is go on any campus. You can find all the churches online. I mean, every website on any university generally has a list of a lot of churches in their area. And you can go on their website and read what they believe, you know, do some research and things like that. It just takes a little effort. And then you just kind of recommend a church to your son or daughter. Say, you know, I looked online. I found this church. Have you looked at this? You know, this is on your campus. This looks like something close to the way you're raised. You know, I mean, I don't, depending on if it's a denomination, you know, I don't know if people are looking for a denominational church they were raised in. But so there's some options out there that really help them with that. Just sometimes takes a little more effort.
I love it.
In my opinion. Yeah.
Yeah. No, so. I think that's really helpful, Eric. I think that, you know, we need to be. With some students, we need to be a little bit more proactive. And I'm hoping
right.
that as students are home for the holidays, you know, parents will genuinely engage. We'll be patient in our conversations. We will we'll seek to listen to them and even in some ways become their student, be interested in the things that they're learning. And then where we can actually see that there are some of those currents affecting them in negative ways, that we would be, you know, people who have been actively discipling them and would say, hey, I think that maybe a little redirection would be helpful here. Can I help you find a way to redirect? So, Eric, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. I know that folks can find your OSU chapter information on Facebook and Twitter at Rocio Christi OSU. And I know that they can find Rocio Christi online, Facebook, Twitter, and LinkedIn. Is there any other particular social media you'd like to give folks for you personally?
I have my own blog. It's called thinkapologetics.com, thinkapologetics.com. That's one word, you know, just think and then the word apologetics, APOLOGETICS. And that's, you can find me on there if you have any personal questions, and I'm on there as well.
Great.
So, yeah,
I love
we're
it.
Here to help.
Love it. Thank you so much, Eric. Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We're going to make the connecting point, and we're going to return to the conversation that we started at the opening of this hour, and that's a conversation about death and dying. Obviously, today and all this week, we as a nation have the opportunity to reflect on the extraordinary life and service of George Herbert Walker Bush, our 41st president, and we get to observe the Bush family as they are not only grieving but celebrating the life of this remarkable man. And so I do think it gives us an opportunity to strike up conversations with others, including sort of the older generation. So I want to have a conversation now with adult children about our aging parents. And I want to have a pretty straightforward conversation here about things that everybody needs to hear before they die. And then the three things, or I don't know, maybe more than three things. Ideally, it was going to be three things. There might be more. We'll see how far I get. That everybody needs to do. And so let me start with things that people need to hear. As people are dying, they need to hear that they are loved. They need to hear that they are forgiven. That whatever, you know, the past is past and it's all forgiven, whatever it includes. And they need to hear that you're going to be okay. That they need to know that they have done everything that they needed to do to disciple you well and that you're going to be okay. And so there are folks who will hang on to this life simply because they have not heard from the people about whom they are most concerned in this world, which tend to be their children and grandchildren. They have not heard from those people those three things. Mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, you are loved. I love you. And, you know, I know we've had our difficulties in the past, but I forgive you. You are forgiven. And and I'm going to be okay. You've done everything that you could have possibly done to, you know, communicate with me who God is and what I'm here for, and I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to see you again. That gives people the permission that they need to leave this life behind and embrace the life that is to come. Now, let me say this. Weddings are optional. Like, you get invitations to weddings. Those are optional. Funerals, not optional. They're just not. And so you got to show up if you can. And if you can't show up in person, you've got to write. You've got to, like, write a note. Better yet, write a letter. Emails are passable, but not the best. And when you're at the, when you're at the visitation, sign the book. Find the book, stand in the line, and sign the book, because the family will be so grateful that you came, but it will be impossible for them to remember everyone who was there. And so stand in the line, find the book, sign the book, stand in the line, greet the family, show up. It's a ministry of presence. It's putting flesh on the gospel. And so that's an encouragement. Weddings are optional, funerals are not. And then let me say this, no matter how you personally feel about the military, if military honors are an option for your loved one, which means they served in some way in the U.S. military, if military honors are an option during or for their service, take advantage of that. Exercise that option. You'll be really blessed. And then when you're planning a service, and I think that this is something that should be done in conversation with our loved ones far in advance of their death. But the funeral that we are experiencing today, the state funeral, or the service, memorial service tomorrow, the service of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the faith that President Bush put in Christ. Those are great opportunities to have this conversation with your mom or your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. And sometimes the best opportunity for really good theology is in the choosing of the scriptures and in the songs that we're going to sing together. And so be intentional to sing hymns that have a lot of theological content, because they actually provide good theology in services where sometimes good theology is absent. And then if you have the opportunity to eulogize your loved one, if you're the person who has the opportunity to stand up and make those parting comments, be honest. Just be honest. If it's self-deprecating, that's fine. I do think that people want to know some things about your loved one that they suspect you know that they don't know, but they also like confirmation of all the things that they know. And so be sure in that you thank everyone. Caregivers are often present at funerals, but forgotten. These are the people who, in the last stages of life, loved our loved ones best and took care of them. And so let's be sure and thank those caregivers who are also grieving the loss of our loved one. And you're saying to yourself, I'm not even sure, like, gosh, if I had to stand up and eulogize my mom or my dad, first of all, I'm not sure I could do that. And then second of all, you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure I know all of the details. I'm not really sure, I know where they went to high school or, specifically when they graduated from college. How are you going to get that information? Well, tell them that you're inspired by watching the events related to the death of Bush 41. It occurs to you that your family would like to have something like a presidential library. So, collect their letters that they have written, articles and papers. Maybe they have a manuscript of an unpublished book. What are the things, not just old photographs, but, what are the things that your family, your parents have stowed away that you don't even know? I can tell you where my mom's are, because she just showed me. They're in the old flower bin. I know, it sounds a little crazy, but that's where they are. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. It's always a joy to be with you. Take the opportunity today to talk generation to generation about the things that matter, and yes, where we think we're going after we die and how we intend to get there. Those are Jesus conversations, and today's a good day to have them. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. You can visit us online, myfaithradio.com, on the Connecting Faith page. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.